Well, this morning we are in 1 John. If you have a Bible, you can get it there. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. And this is the second in the series, Whoever Has the Son Has Life. And today's sermon will be entitled, The Exposing Light. And we'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 5, to chapter 2, verse 14. So let me read that just now. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Amen. We pray that God would bless the reading of his word. Well, one of my passions when I was young was DJing. It wasn't just a hobby. It was a serious passion of mine. I spent most of my money off it, spent most of my time on it. I took part in competitions and gigs and events in and around Glasgow, and I even moved to Spain for a year to DJ. One of the main skills you need and you learn as a DJ is how to match the beat of one song with another so that the music flows non-stop. But not just the tempo. You need to know when to bring the next song in and how best to do that. That's what mixing is all about. And most records will have this long intro and long outro in order to allow you to mix the next song in without clashing melodies and such. But what has DJing got to do with 1 John? Well, in this section of John's letter, he talks about darkness and light. These two kingdoms and two ages, like they're two separate records. One is playing and has been playing for a long time. And although the other one has always existed in the record box, there comes a time to begin mixing it in. And here's the thing, when you begin mixing it in, it's because the other song is just about to finish. Folks, this is important because it seems like the first song, Darkness, isn't anywhere near finished. What things belong to the darkness? Think about it. Sin, sickness, lawlessness, lies, lusts, violence, hatred, and death. This terrible song is just perpetually blasting out the speakers with no end seemingly in sight. It's been playing for ages, and it seems like we're nowhere near close to the finish. Does it look like any of this is coming to an end anytime soon? Well, the great thing about this letter is that John is wanting us to know that the next song is not only lined up, it is already playing. See, if the fader hadn't been moved to mix the next song over the ending song, we might never know if the end is in sight. See, we could still be in the middle of a song that we don't like. But folks, let me reassure you, the next song is already playing. You can hear the beat of it already building up. You can hear the melody of a better song echoing in the world. See, John said in his gospel that the true light was coming into the world. So in effect, the song of light began mixing in to the darkness the moment of Jesus' arrival. And this indicates that the song of darkness is now in its outro. It is coming to an end. It's inevitable. Let me encourage you, if you hear the beat of this song, if you hear the beat of this new song, then it's not only playing in the world, it is playing in you. And that means that this terrible song of darkness is only going to keep fading out and fading out, and the song of light that's been mixed in is only going to grow stronger and brighter. And that's good news. Now, hearing different parts of the song itself doesn't indicate that the song's coming to an end. Instruments stop and start throughout the song, but when you begin to hear the next song coming in, when you begin to hear instruments and melodies and sounds that don't belong to that first song, you can be sure that the song is coming to an end. And a new song has already begun to break in. See, this is the thing. The very fact that the light is already shining is the signal that the darkness is on the way out. It's inevitable. And not just the darkness in the world, but if you have faith and hope in Jesus, then the darkness in you is on the way out as well, as the light of God grows brighter and brighter in your heart. See, John is reminding this church that he himself has seen the arrival of the light as an eyewitness. Thomas read that in verse 2. Life was made manifest, and we, that is the apostles, have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, the apostles. See, the apostles seen it, they heard it, they touched it. That's what any court would look for in a reliable witness. They saw the light and life which was made manifest when it was made manifest. And this is why John can say that if you have fellowship with the apostles, you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. See, to deny the testimony of the apostles is to deny the testimony of the Father about the Son. And the consistent thing here in John's letter is an attempt to bypass Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in the gospel, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, the folks who left this church are claiming to know the Father while bypassing the Son. See, this gives us a clue as to who might have left the church and left the believers feeling unsure about things. For what it's worth, I don't think that the falsehood they're facing is necessarily docetism or early Gnosticism. But the claim to know the Father was typical in Judaism. And the denials about Jesus aren't so much to do with denying his human nature, so much as they were denying the whole person. See, these people didn't want anything to do with Jesus, not just his flesh. They were denying the person, Jesus. The first time John exposes this, we will hear next time in chapter 2, verse 22, denying that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Is that not what happened to Jesus when he was walking this earth? And this was typical of non-believing Jews. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, the denial that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, which is really another way of saying that the Messiah has not come. He hasn't appeared. Or chapter 4, verse 15, denying that Jesus is the Son of God, which the Pharisees did in Jesus' ministry. See, these things were the big challenges to the unbelieving Jews in John's gospel. Things that they are decidedly anti-Messiah about, anti-Christ. Now, we don't need to stress too much precisely who they were, but I wanted to say those things so that we can see what John is doing, because he is very careful about his wording, about his statements about Jesus in this passage. More on that anon. So, there are things that would be particularly directed to those who left that church and those who were there. But equally, ever since, we've seen similar false claims, haven't we? People have always been falsely claiming to know God, while at the same time disregarding Jesus, his Son. And people have always been denying the reality of sin. And it happens in different ways, but the same problem is always there. Throughout every century, every decade, every age, and every place, the same problem is always there. And why is that? Because it is the typical behavior of those in the darkness. One, a denial of who Jesus is, and a desire to bypass him, claiming to know God or to be enlightened or to have life without Christ. And two, a denial of the problem and extent of sin. So John says in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if you turn to John's gospel, you'll read in chapter 1, verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. God is light, and the true light is coming into the world. He's referring to Jesus as God. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And then in John chapter 3, we see how people in the darkness react to the coming of the light. John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Jesus is the true light, and in him there's no spot, no blemish, no sin, no darkness whatsoever. And so even today, people hate Jesus because his light is an exposing light that exposes our dark deeds. See, unless you are willing to admit your guilt and ask forgiveness, you will always deny Jesus. If you downplay sin, you will downplay the Savior. And if you downplay the Savior, you will downplay sin. And that's exactly what we see in this section. It is evident in this section that they are downright denying Jesus. Their false claims show that. John might not have exposed it fully here, their denial of Jesus, but their false claims show that to be so. We see how it plays out in these two sets of three false claims. The first set of three false claims is chapter 1, verse 6 to 2, verse 2, and they relate to sin and forgiveness. And then the second set of three false claims are from 2 verse 3 to 2 verse 11, and they relate to love. So here's the first set, okay? Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. Verse 6, claim to have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness. Remember, God has no darkness in him at all. Second, verse 8, claim to have no sin. It's a sort of perfection. Present perfection. And verse 10, a claim to have not sinned, which is a denial of guilt. These things are not separate claims, they're all connected. See, what you do with one part of your theology, and everyone has a theology, everyone has how they think about God. What you do with one part of your theology will affect other parts because it's all connected. So that's the first set, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. claim to have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness, claim to have no sin, and claim to have not sinned. And then the second set is in 2, verse 4, verse 6, and verse 9. Claim to know God, yet not keep his commandments. Claim to abide in him without walking the same way that he did. And claim to be in the light, yet hating your brother. These claims in each set are all connected. And the first one's kind of a headline false claim. It's a false claim to know God, dealt with in two areas: sin and forgiveness, and love. See, John has just said that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So naturally, this claim to have fellowship with God while walking in the darkness is exposed as a lie. But here's a question. What does John mean by walking in the darkness? Perhaps you're feeling nervous just now about your sin. See, he cannot simply mean just when someone sins, because that would contradict what he's about to say. Rather, what he is talking about can be seen in all of these false claims. See, it is characteristic of those walking in the darkness to claim to know God while denying the Son. It's characteristic of those walking in the darkness to deny the problem of sin altogether, or to downplay it or ignore it. It is characteristic of those walking in the darkness to claim to be enlightened while hating those who are in the light. Jesus had many similar encounters with the Pharisees. They claimed to know the Father. They claimed to have no sin or guilt. They claimed righteousness, and they claimed to be in the light. Yet time and again, Jesus exposed their guilt and darkness. If you knew my Father, you would know me. Just the same as it was with the Pharisees and Jesus, another evidence of these departers in 1 John walking in the darkness is their hatred of those who are in the light. Their hatred of light itself and those who walk in the light. So while there's an element of genetic sin that belongs to the darkness, what John is really talking about are these false claims to know God, to know life, to be enlightened while denying the Saviour and denying the sin. Those things are very characteristic of darkness, are they not? Can you think of ways that people do that now? See, perhaps because our country has become so secular, we see another form, and that people see no need for a Saviour and give no regard to sin, claiming that they are enlightened and that Christians are in the dark, rejecting the testimony of the apostles, the gospel. See, they've changed the label of sin on the bottle of poison to something more palatable, but it hasn't changed the effect of the poison itself. It is still darkness, and it only leads to death. But let me ask you, if you're a Christian, have you ever made an excuse for your sin? Or minimized it in some way? Or perhaps we've even denied in our minds that something really is sin? Perhaps, like in this letter, individuals or a whole group of people in a church have come to a different view about what is sin, and a different view about Jesus. And as such, the church is split. That's anything from liberal Christianity to heresies to cults. And that begins to show itself in how they treat those who maintain the apostles' teaching, the gospel. Here's the point. If you're beginning to feel uncomfortable about your sin, then that says something. It says something about where you are in regards to the light. Let me tell you, in John, it's not so much a spectrum that he presents. This isn't a spectrum of how much you're in the darkness or how much you're in the light. John, in his gospel and in his letters, is very binary. You're in one or the other. There's no spectrum. You're one or the other. You're in the light or you're in the darkness. So let me encourage you. Let me encourage those who trust in Jesus. Our assurance doesn't come from false claims to have no sin. Rather, our assurance comes from the fact that verse 7, the blood of Jesus and no other cleanses us from all sin. Our assurance doesn't come from denying sin or excusing sin or ignoring sin, but rather our assurance comes from confessing sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. He will forgive us. And he is just. He has every right to do that because he is the only one who paid the price for it. Our assurance isn't in ignoring or downplaying sin, but our assurance is in the fact that 2 verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Here's the rub. To downplay or ignore or deny or change the label of sin is the kind of behavior that comes from the darkness. Now, John is very careful to exhort Christians not to sin and not to give in to temptation, but he is all the more careful to point us to the only one who can do something about it. See, if you're in Christ, if you're walking in the light, you know how much of a sinner you are. Perhaps that affects how assured you feel. You know how sinful you have been, and you know how sinful you still are. Perhaps that makes you question whether you really do know God or whether you really are walking in the light. But John states very clear that the evidence of being in the light is not an absence of sin, but rather the confession of sin on the basis of the work of the Son. See, that's our bread and butter every single day. That's where our assurance is. That in this exposing light, our sins are clear to us, as clear as day, and so we confess them, knowing that he is faithful and just and will forgive us. See, those who claim to know God yet walk in the darkness by denying sin and denying the Son are shown to be lying. They lie to others claiming to know God when they don't. They deceive themselves by claiming to have no sin, and they make God a liar by claiming not to have sinned. You know that's not you if you know your sin. You confess it. You walk in the light. It's exposed. And so you trust in Christ. John exposes their lie with a fact about Jesus. 2 verse 2. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That's good news. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, what John is really saying there is that the whole world, without exception, has sin that needs propitiated. And that the whole world has no hope of that happening outside of Jesus. That's a devastating blow for those who have departed from this church because their claim to have no sin is false. So they need a propitiation for their sins. But yet they've also rejected the only one who can do that. Instead of confessing their sin and trusting in the only one who can forgive them, they are denying sin and rejecting the only one who can forgive them. And so when these believers that John is writing to are unsure whether they are in the light or darkness, they should now have massive reassurance because it is plain to see that the ones who left are in the darkness, the ones who are denying the reality of sin and denying the Son of God are the ones who are in the darkness. Those who claim to know God without Jesus are lying. They belong to the darkness, but that is not you. See, walking in the light isn't seen by the absence of sin, but rather the exposure of sin and confession of sin and forgiveness of sin. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, light and darkness do not coexist in God. There's no darkness in him. But light and darkness do coexist in this world at the moment. And as God shines his light into our hearts, the darkness flees and we see clearly that for which we need a Savior and need him every day. He is our advocate with the Father. Now you might ask yourself, why do we need an advocate? Imagine you needed a lawyer to speak to your own dad. Imagine you phoned your dad and your dad said, I'll not talk. I'll only speak to you through your lawyer, and slams the phone down. Why do we need an advocate? Well, it's not because our sins have not been paid for at the cross. It's not that. But rather because in this present age, we are not yet completely free from sin and need his mediation every single day. See, we never move beyond the gospel, just deeper and further into it. The gospel's not just good news on the day of your conversion. Brothers and sisters, it's good news every single day for those who walk in the exposing light of God, to know that we have an advocate who made propitiation for our sins. And as we grow in sanctification, we understand more deeply our need to be saved. And so every single day, we understand more deeply the love and grace of God towards us in Christ. Good news every single day for those who walk in the light. And so the behavior of walking in the light is not just confession and forgiveness, but also love. This is what David said. Those who have been forgiven, forgive. Those who have been loved, love. Jesus said this, didn't he? In Luke 7, he who is forgiven much, loves much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And it's not really about a quantity of sins, but rather recognition of sins, which is the difference between the woman in Luke 7 and the Pharisees hosting the dinner. See, one receives Jesus with great love and the other with the smallest of civilities. Who do you think recognized their sin? Who do you think recognized the Savior? And who do you think knew they were forgiven? To love God and to walk in the light is to love the household of God. If anyone hates the brothers and sisters, they might well still be in the darkness, because that is dark world behavior. But Jesus gave his followers the command to love one another. So you cannot claim to know Jesus yet act towards your fellow Christians in a way as if he never said, love one another. You cannot claim to abide in Christ yet not walk in the way in which he did, just as I have loved you. You cannot claim that you are in the light or that you are enlightened if you hate your brothers or if you hate those who walk in the light. That's the actions of those in the darkness. And that's not that you love perfectly. It's not that you do these things without stumbling or falling, but you know how you feel about your brothers and sisters. You know how you feel about your church family, just as you know how you feel about your own sin and long for it to be gone, just as you know how you feel about your Savior and love and adore him for his forgiveness and salvation. See, this is what walking in the light feels like and looks like in this present darkness. And this darkness is fading away because the light is already shining. That new song is already playing in the world and in your heart. Don't be surprised then when the world hates you. Don't be surprised because it is a hatred of the light from those who are in the darkness. And don't be surprised if those who have been with you have left you and hate you. Even if they make out that they are free from sin or that they are the enlightened ones and we are still in the dark, they are entangled in a web of their own deception. Walking in the light is exposing, and many find that the darkness is more soothing to the sinful soul, but you will gain nothing from the darkness. Nothing. You will only lose everything. You will not know the one true God, and you will not know the life and light that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. The light is exposing, but brothers and sisters, for those who walk in it, it is also illuminating. It exposes our sin, but it also illuminates the great mercy and grace of God in Christ. So we love him and worship him. It exposes the deepest shadows of darkness in us, but it also illuminates in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So we know him. It exposes how far we fall short each and every day, but it illuminates his faithfulness and righteousness, so we look to him and trust him. It exposes our weaknesses every day, but it illuminates his great power, so we rely on him and find that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It exposes the death that is at work in our mortal bodies, but it illuminates the eternal life that we have in Jesus, who is the creator and sustainer of all life. So we have a living hope that will not disappoint. And so that is why John can say to those who know well their sin, yet know well their Saviour, this is what he says: I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome not by your perfection, but your confession of sin and trust in the faithful Saviour, evident in the love that you have for him and for his followers.